Here is the first reading taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
Now turn please to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, please, and chapter 11.
This would be a well-known verse for some, but I am not going to assume that all here have heard it. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking, and this is what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all. Now again, I want to emphasize that word. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now our final passage is in Romans and chapter 10, please. Romans and chapter 10. Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 10. Now we'll read from verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, the prophet of course, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, having emphasized the word all in what we've read before, from this passage I want to emphasize two words in verse 16. Not all, not all. So we have all and we have not all. And we're trusting God to bless the public reading of his word. Now, as I've said before, I have been invited to preach the gospel. And the gospel is good news to those who are lost in sin, those who have never ever been reconciled to God. The Bible tells us that by nature man is separated from God. The Word of God says your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. But the Word of God makes it clear that there is an answer to that problem. Now, I emphasize the words in the passages that we've read, and I want you to notice what we have in these verses. First of all, we have God's desire. When we read in 1 Timothy and chapter 2, what did we read? God, who will have all mankind to be saved. God desires the salvation of all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how awful your life might be at this moment. It doesn't matter how good you have been trying to live. But God desires the salvation of all. So that was the first thing. The next thing was that God sent his Son into this world, and we have God's provision for all. because we read there, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. So we see that man has a need. God desires the salvation, the deliverance, the rescue of all. And notice, not one has got any excuse, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, for all. But then we went to Matthew chapter 11. And what did we read there? We read of God's invitation. And again, you notice it's an invitation to all. Because we read here, the Lord Jesus himself was speaking. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we saw, first of all, God's desire. God desires the salvation of every soul. And if there's a single one in this room this evening, let me tell you, you are certainly included. God desires your salvation. So we have God's desire. Then we saw God's provision. Christ Jesus gave himself. A tremendous sacrifice was made by God's dear Son on your account and on mine. I thank God for the day many decades ago when I realized that. And turning from sin, I believed in my heart that Jesus Christ had died in my place, and I was saved, and saved eternally. So we have God's provision. Then we have God's invitation. Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But notice finally, and this is so sad, so very sad, not all have obeyed the gospel. In other words, not all have accepted God's invitation. Now, so these are the things that I want to speak on this evening here. Now, let's go back then to God's desire. It is not only mentioned in 1 Timothy and chapter 2, but when Peter wrote his letter, his first letter, what did he say? "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is not willing that any should perish. In other words, God's love is made clear for you, whoever you are today. God's love is made crystal clear for you. He cares for you so much. He loves you so much. He wants you to be saved. Now that very word indicates that there is danger. Now what is the danger? Well, I'll tell you what caused the danger. The danger that man by nature is in is sin, what sin has done. And what sin has done is not going to go away with wishful thinking or anything else that we might do. Let us remember this. There are some people who think, well, that's not serious. But let me say, with God, there is no such thing as a small sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he said something one day that made this quite clear, very clear. He said, "Hath done," referring to something, he said, "that one hath done the greater sin." What is inferred there is that all sin is great, because great was the adjective that he used. He said, "hath done the greater sin." So he wants us to know that all sin is great, but some sins are greater than others. But let me say this. God desires the salvation of all. And once you are in this world, you are a sinner. Because the word of God makes clear, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Whatever we think of ourselves, and whatever others might think of us, God saves, and he knows. He's omniscient. You know, he knows every thought that we have. He's heard every word that we've said, and he's seen every action of ours in this world. He is the God who knows everything. He's omnipotent, but he's omniscient too. He's everywhere, and he knows everything. And he says, "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, we not only have this truth in the New Testament, we have it in the Old Testament as well. what we read. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That is what God's word says. Now we can argue, and we can argue until the cows come home. The word of God says, there is not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But think of his love. Great love is that. That in spite of the fact that we are sinners, and because we are sinners, and because we haven't yet believed on him, we are enemies of his. Romans 5 tells us this. But yet God loves us. There's a verse, I'm sure you've heard it before. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when God says should not perish, what exactly does he mean? You know, Satan endeavors to keep mankind in a spiritually blind condition. Then we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, what do we read there? This is what the word of God tells us. The God of this world, that is Satan himself, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? We are told why. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in. Satan does not want you or anybody else to believe to the saving of your soul. And he'll want you to swallow any lie that would hinder that believing on the Lord Jesus from taking place. You see, he's not only God's enemy, he's your enemy too. And as a believer, he's my enemy too. So there it is. The word of God makes clear we are in danger. If we come to John's Gospel chapter 3, the last verse there, the 36th verse, what does it say? The wrath of God hangs over the unbeliever. This is where every unrepentant and unbelieving person is, under the wrath of God. And the very moment that we pass away from this scene, when we breathe our last, the wrath of God will be experienced. Because the Lord made it clear that unbelievers, when they die, they go to hell. Have you ever heard that? Well, it's in the Bible. It's there. What do we read in Psalm 9, verse 17? The wicked shall return into hell. We might say, but I'm not wicked. But just a minute, listen to what follows. And all the nations that forget God. And nations are made up of people. So all who die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, without putting him into their lives, they will experience hell, but they'll be raised in a body, and they'll meet the Lord Jesus at the great white throne, and they'll be judged according to their works, and be consigned to the lake of fire. That is what the Bible says. Now, Satan chuckles with unholy glee when he gets people to believe, oh, when you die, that's the end. When you die, that's the end. There's nothing to worry about. Satan chuckles, I say, with unholy glee. But he is a liar. He always was, and he always will be. Don't swallow that lie. Because the Lord says, it is appointed, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto mankind once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every single one will meet God and give an answer. So the sooner we accept this, the better. So he desires, in wonderful love, he desires your salvation. He wants you to be saved. And let me say again, it doesn't matter who you are, he wants you to be saved. Some people are good as men come, and respectable in their living, but they still need Christ. They are still lost souls on the broad road to destruction. But whoever you are, now God wants you to be saved. But then we came to the second call. And what does that tell us? Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, I love that verse. Now, what does it mean? It means that there is no one too bad, too evil for God to save. He gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, a ransom for all. In other words, he paid the debt. He went willingly to that cross, that Roman gibbet outside the city wall of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of the skull. And there he suffered that awful death. He had no reason to die, because he had no sin. He was God in a body, God incarnate, God manifested in flesh. But because of his love for us, he came into this world in a body to pay the price of our sin. And so at the appointed time, he went to that cross willingly. The writer puts it in language like this: bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Yes, he gave himself a ransom for all. He allowed the creatures of his hand, human beings, to spit into his face, at least on two occasions. He allowed them to pluck his beard and to smite his cheeks. He allowed them to press upon his brow a crown of Middle Eastern thorns. He allowed them to lead him out to Calvary. And there they drove nails through his hands and his feet. He was crucified. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree. In wonderful love for you, and in wonderful love for me, and in wonderful love for all. Now I'm stressing this because whoever you are, I can go anywhere in this world, and I can look at a human being that I know absolutely nothing about. I've never met them before. And I can tell them, God loves you. Christ Jesus the Lord died to save you. And this is what I'm hearing here this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you. You know, I've gone into prison, and not as a criminal, to carry the gospel, a weekly thing. And I spoke to men who were paying the price in prison for their evil deeds. I have gone to condemned cells on occasions where men who had committed murder would shortly be hanged, and they were. And with the guard there, I have given the message of the gospel. But it's the same gospel I'm giving here today, and you all haven't lived lives like that, I'm sure. But it's the same gospel. Because what God has provided, that sacrifice in his beloved Son, is good for all. It isn't that one thing would save the decent and respectable person, but something else different is needed for the murderer. Oh, not at all. You know, you might know or you might not know, but I go to the Middle East often. And there was a brother in one of the meetings up there in the Middle East. And every time we met, he had a very warm embrace for me. He died just about 2 years ago, two and a half years ago. His wife and daughter, they're still in the assembly there. But I often thought, every time we met, he had a very warm embrace for me. I would not have deserved that or want that prior to his conversion. You know why? That man had been guilty of 17 murders. 17 murders. And was saved while in prison. When he was leaving, the authorities were there, the prison staff, and they asked him if he had anything to say. He said, yes, I've got a lot to say. And he gave them his story of conversion. But I'll tell you this, honestly, a lovelier, more gentle person you could not meet. Imagine, God saved the soul that had taken 17 lives. The work of Christ was enough. That's it. The work of Christ is enough. So Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. And not one single person in this world has got an excuse and say, in truth, well, God can't save me. God can't save me. I'm too bad for God to save. No. He gave himself a ransom for all. And when he says for all, he means you. And you notice a verse that we read also from Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Now there again, we have it that God will leave no one out. God's offer of salvation is to all. The work that Christ did was for all. God desires the salvation of all. And he says, whosoever, whosoever. We have that word again in John 3:16, haven't we? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So all are without excuse. No one can say, in all honesty, I can't be saved because there's no means of salvation for me. Because when Christ died, he died for all. But you know, Christ didn't only die, he was buried. He laid his life down. He said he would, and he did that. He said, no one taketh it from me. He was willing to give himself a ransom, and he did. He came for that purpose, knowing that he would die that awful death. And at the appointed time he went, he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" That is the cup of suffering, all that he experienced and endured. So he went to that cross, and he died for you, and he died for me. That's love, isn't it? Is there a person in this world that you would die for? Well, you might say, yes, I've got loving parents or loving siblings or whatever. But just a minute. Christ died for us, and we weren't his friends, we were his enemies. Romans 5, as I've already said. And yet he was willing to die for us. Now, what was the next passage that we read? We read from Matthew 11. What lovely words from the Savior himself. What does he say? "Come unto me." So what is he doing? He's extending an invitation. To how many? Just a few? Oh no. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Isn't that wonderful? An invitation from the Lord himself to come. And notice, he's inviting you not to come to buy. Stores advertise and they give you an invitation, but there's no point going to the store if you don't have something in your pocket or in your purse. But not so with the Lord. When he says come, what did he say? "I will give." So he's got a gift for you. I'm thankful for the day when I received that gift. The gift of heaven's life, the life that is needed for heaven. It's called in the Bible eternal or everlasting life. And it is found in Jesus Christ alone. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So this is the life that I want you to receive today if you haven't yet done it. This is the life that God is offering to you, and he wants you to receive it too. That is why he provided it. In wonderful love he provided it, because he wants you to receive it. So that invitation again. "Come unto me." Now you notice he didn't say, "Go and join the church." He didn't say that. "Go and join the church and you'll get this life." He didn't say, "Go and be confirmed and you'll get this life." He didn't say, "Go and be baptized and you'll get this life." He didn't say, "Try to do the best you can and live a good life and you'll get this life." He didn't say so. You know, there are some who think that and who say that and tell it to others. I was doing in my own town there, where I live, my own area, I was doing some shopping for my wife one day, and there were two well-dressed men. They always are, you know who they are, all right? And they always carry a badge, elder so-and-so. So as I walked the pavement, one of them stepped forward to me and said, "Excuse me, can I have a word with you, please?" I said, "Yes, you certainly can, but I'll have the first word." I said, "I am a sinner, and I know that very well. I have got to die one day, and I know that too. When I die, I want to go to heaven. Can you tell me the way, please?" Well, they may have approached many that day, hundreds that day, and never had a response like this. And were they lost? They never expected anything like that. So he started, "You've heard about the Bible?" I said, "Yes, I've heard about the Bible. You've heard about Jesus?" I said, "Yes, I've heard about Jesus." "Follow his example and you'll get to heaven when you die." I said, "Is that so?" "Yes." I said, "Have you got a Bible?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Could you open it please and show me that in it?" Now this is more than a year ago and I'm still waiting for him to open the Bible and show me this in the Bible. It's not there. I said, "Listen, I asked you the most important question anyone can ask, and you lied to me, you deceived me." I said, "Now if you open your Bible in Acts 16, you'll read there of a man who asked the same question that I asked. What must I do to be saved? And there's nothing there but following the Lord's example. The Lord Jesus didn't come into this world in a body to be an example to sinners. He came to be a savior of sinners. But the Bible tells us in Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So I said, "Now that I have given you the truth, I want you to believe that in your heart. And then you will have a message for these thousands of people milling around here in Tooting today." So there it is. The Lord Jesus Christ died, and it's believing in the heart that saves. He invites you to come. And whoever you are, and whatever your life may have been or is now, you can come to Him. He says, come unto me. And you notice, it doesn't cost a thing to respond to this invitation. You know, we get invitations, and we can't. We would love to accept the invitation, but you know, we can't. As much as we would love to. I remember he was doing a campaign in Belfast, and a young lady, 20 years old amongst others, was saved. At the age of 20, she was saved. One day, unknown to me, she was in London, and she called on my door with her sister, and we were delighted to see her. But then shortly after that, she emigrated to New Zealand, and she kept in touch, writing for us. She wrote one day and said that she was going to be married, and it was an invitation for us to her wedding. Well, you know, the 155 bus doesn't take it to New Zealand, does it? And it's a bit far to swim, or to, well, you can't walk it, because you can't walk on water. So here was an invitation for my wife and I to go to New Zealand for a wedding. Well, of course, there's only one thing we could do, and that was refuse the invitation. We couldn't go. We could send her a present, which we did, but we couldn't go to the wedding. But you know, when the Lord invited me, and when the Lord invited those who are saved, and now that the Lord is inviting those who are not saved here this evening, you don't have to think about pain, and you can't say, well, I can't afford to answer or to respond to that invitation positively. You can't say that, because it will cost you nothing. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. Now he will give the best thing there is, life everlasting. So we have Matthew 11, and here is the Lord's invitation, an invitation to all, an invitation to you today. Now let me ask you, have you responded to this invitation? Well, if you haven't done it yet, God wants you to do it, and to do it now. Because God doesn't only tell us in His Word that He wants us to do it, but you notice, God always stresses the importance of doing it right there when you hear it. Why? Because the Bible tells us no man is sure of life. Nobody is sure of life. And that's the fact. People are fit and well one day, and the next day they're in eternity. Sometimes fit and well one moment, and in the next minute or two they are in eternity. What does God say? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is what God says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how true that is. How very true. No man is sure of life, and you can't be sure what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I'll tell you a story again. I was doing a gospel campaign in the beautiful city of Aberdeen up in Scotland. And there was a lady sitting just in the fifth row or so, down from where I was on the platform, sitting in the meeting. And this was on the Sunday evening I'm referring to. On the Monday morning, her husband had changed his vehicle, and he was going into Aberdeen to the office to change the details of the vehicle that he had purchased. And his wife, who was in the meeting, she went with him, sitting in the front seat beside the driver. So he got out of the car and went into the office. He finished his business, the changeover of the car, and when he came back to the car, his wife was a corpse. That happened. She was fit in the meeting on Sunday evening, as you are sitting here now, there was I speaking on this particular Sunday evening, and she was fit as ever. She was fit when she got into the car to go into the city of Aberdeen with her husband. He wasn't in there for a month, he wasn't there for an hour. When he came back, his wife was a corpse. She was dead. How would I have felt if I hadn't preached the gospel that night? But thank God she was a believer. But suppose she had been an unbeliever, and I had tickled ears and didn't speak the truth, didn't talk about sin and didn't talk about hell. How would I have felt? I would have felt guilty, because the Lord gave her one last chance, and I did not use the opportunity to give that chance to her. So I want you to appreciate this. God tells you now. When we come to Corinthians, we have Paul writing it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. But our last passage is from Romans chapter 10. And this is not all now. It's just different altogether. Not all. Not all. Are you amongst those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you are, you're my sister, you're my brother, you're one of the Lord's, and we shall be in heaven together. But if you have never turned from sin in what the Bible calls repentance, this means you have to have a new attitude to sin. You know, we pursue sinful pleasures and sinful things. If we're going to be saved, we've got to have a new attitude to sin. The Lord said so. Without that, there's no salvation. Because in Luke 13, the Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what he said. Except ye repent. So the sinner, the guilty sinner, and all are guilty sinners by nature, we have to repent of sin. And when we repent of sin, we have to repose faith in that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Dying on that cross and rising again for our justification. You've got to put your faith in that and believe. Jesus Christ died for me. I deserve the wrath of God that was outpoured upon him at Calvary, but he died in my place. He died for me. Now, when that is presented, no one can make the decision for you. You have to make it for yourself. Parents can't make it for children. Many would wish they could. A husband can't make it for a wife, nor a wife can't make it for a husband. Many would wish they could. But salvation is an individual and a personal matter. You have to repent and believe yourself. And this is what God wants you to do. He calls it in that verse that we've read, obeying the gospel, obeying the gospel. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Because the gospel commands repentance of sin and faith, reposing faith in Jesus Christ. Believing not in the head, but in the heart, that Jesus Christ died for you. And this is what God wants you to do this evening. Young or older, or in between, anyway, it doesn't matter. This is what God wants you to do. To repent of sin, and to believe in that heart of yours. Jesus Christ, in wonderful love, died for me. Now, definitely, the expression we read there in Romans, here it is, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, what happens to those who obey not the gospel? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 asks the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? You know, you have the answer. Just before I close, just let me read it for you. We have it in 2 Thessalonians. So it's the word of God, and you know it's true. You know it's right. 2 Thessalonians. And what does it say? Chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what it says. I could have given you it, but I want you to get it straight from the book. God's precious word, which I have said is right. Psalm 33, verse 4. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we don't have to guess what is going to happen to those who obey not the gospel. The question is asking Peter, what shall the end be? Paul gives the answer right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which we have read. I don't want you to have that experience. And that is why I plead with you, if you've never done it before, turn from sin and believe in that heart of yours right now. Jesus Christ died as my substitute. He bore what was mine. And when we believe that, God removes the punishment of eternal damnation from over you. Because, as we sometimes sing, payment God will not twice demand. First, at your bleeding surety's hand, that is at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on that cross, and then for you. So he punished his son on your account. If you believe that in your heart, you are saved eternally from the wrath of God. I want to urge you, trust the Savior and trust him now. I have met many people who have trusted the Savior in various places in this world. But I'll tell you, I have never met one who has ever regretted it. And you wouldn't be the first, I am sure. Come to know Christ as Savior, and your life will be altogether different. God brings salvation, He brings joy, He brings peace. He brings countless blessings into the life of the one who turns from sin and believes on Him. And He brings satisfaction too. You know, the hymn writer wrote it of his own experience. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Trust the Savior and trust Him now. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel message that we're able to preach here in Sussex today. We thank Thee for all those who are present, Lord, and Thou knowest the hearts of these dear folk. And if there are any, irrespective of age, that know not Thy beloved Son in a personal way as Savior, our earnest prayer is that today they'll have that experience. That from what we have read, they will see their danger and their need, and simply repent of sin and place their faith in the work that Thy dear Son has done for mankind. So bless Thy word, not only here, but wherever it has gone forth this day in this world. Save precious souls for whom Christ died and rose again. We'll give Thee the praise and glory, and we ask it in the name, the fragrant and the precious name of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.